having just started by saying, sing psalms to one another. I'm not going to sing to you, but read to you a bit of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counsellors. From the New Testament, I'm going to read to you Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 11. Hebrews 4, 11. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed by the eyes of him who we must give account. So today we're starting a new series, a short series, just three sermons about the word of God. A bit different to what we normally do. Normally we look at one text, or perhaps two texts, how they relate, and just look at one text and expound it and hear God's word from that. What we're going to do the next 3 weeks is look at themes that run across the Bible to do with the word of God. Now, in part, doing something different to explain what we do normally. In part, the reason why I'm doing that is answering criticisms we find in the wider church as to how and why churches do things the way they do. There is a loss of confidence in churches and evangelical churches, and that leads to different approaches to services, sermons, evangelism, and daily Christian spirituality, for want of a better phrase. Why do we do church the way that we do? And by that, I don't just mean services. I mean mission and evangelism. Why do we support the missionaries that we do? So especially we're thinking here about the place of the Bible. We may well feel sad and frustrated that these weird times mean that one of our services at the moment is like this, that we haven't been singing when we gather. But we're not perplexed by that. We can still do a meaningful service responding to God together. We can worship him even without singing, because the word is central in listening and responding. Often Christians and churches can talk a good game about it's all about God's word. We just rely on the power of God's word, but don't always live out the same confidence. And maybe you and I have been guilty of that as well. So three themes, three pillars that will shape each sermon each week. God has spoken, it is written, and preach the word. So today, God has spoken. Next week, it is written. Week three, preach the word. What I want to happen is for myself first, as I prepare, but for you to have confidence in the word of God, firstly. Confidence here, he speaks through this, but also that he speaks through this as well. So three important themes, Bible themes about God's word. And they're practical, day-by-day practical, but also dictate a whole ethos as well. They explain why we read and use the Bible so much in worship, explain why we have sermons, and why sermons are the way they are, that sermons are not lessons. They're different to how we do things in an education context or a conference. Why they're not my opinion, Although at best they might be infected with it. Why often when I preach I say you, not us, though that does apply to me. Why we encourage private Bible reading and help people to do that. How we can be confident when we're encouraging each other, when we're speaking to somebody after church or before church or some other time in the WhatsApp group, we can encourage each other with some idea from the Bible. That is effective. That we can be confident when we're speaking to a non-Christian. And at times it feels we're just speaking past them and that there's no point. But we can have confidence. We'll see why. So this first week, the theme is God has spoken. And what I want us to think about is how God acts through his speech, how God speaks because he's alive, that God made us to speak and to listen with him. And then we'll close by thinking about how we deal with God's words. And then next week, think about what it means that these words have been written down in the Bible and what it means that these words are preached. Our responsibilities, whether a preacher or someone who hears sermons. So firstly, God acts through his speech. The Bible starts with seven mini sermons. The first one begins like this: let there be light, and there was light. So what we see is the power of his word. Something goes from nothing into being something because God spoke. And actually it's all over the Bible, but I'll give you an example of Psalm 33 verse 9. God spoke and it came to be. So he speaks creation into being. To put it crudely, there was an idea in God's head and then he spoke it out into reality. So, for example, Psalm 19, Romans 1, creation itself is a sermon. Creation is a result of a sermon and it is a sermon. In creation, God is saying something to us as we look at the trees out in front of my window here, the stars, look at our biology. God is speaking to us through them. And they came because God spoke them into being. So fundamental to Bible religion is God speaks, but not just audible words. For example, Hebrews 1:1-2 says, long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. I'll come back to that later. But notice, many times, many ways. So he's spoken in creation, he spoke in dreams, visions, circumstances. So I won't read it to you, but Isaiah 28:23-28, about farmers being instructed by God, that God has spoken to them by observing nature. So how does a farmer know how to farm? God didn't give a manual to each region of the world and the farming that needs to be appropriate in that area, but God has spoken to farmers by the way they observe nature and observe what works and what doesn't work. And I guess that applies for many professions. God has spoken. The prophets sometimes audibly heard God, but sometimes they had visions, dreams, and other means. But what I want to notice here is God's speech is his action. So his speech had power to create the world. And so his speech is powerful and effective. And it is always so. And it achieves its end. So Isaiah 55:11, my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Some of you may have memorized that in the King James, that his word shall not return void. God's word always succeeds. It always goes out and does what God wanted it to do. Now, an obvious objection to that is, but people sin. People reject God's word. They object to what God says. Isaiah 6, I preached in Isaiah 6 about a year ago, deals with that. God explains to Isaiah that sometimes that is his purpose. That God speaks and people will reject what he says and his word hardens them. That is part of his purpose. Why does he do that? Well, that's worthy of a sermon by itself, and you can look up on the website Isaiah 6. Sometimes there's a great delay in what he says and its impact. We mentioned this in the blog I sometimes write on about John Owen, great theologian, minister to a church of 35, dying thinking the Reformation and Puritanism was a failure. Sometimes God's word takes a while to bring flower. So Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 at the start of the chapter says, the one who said let there be light shone light into our hearts, and at the end he links God's word coming to us and converting us as the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. So the word at work in us is the same word that created all things and rose Jesus from the dead. That's what we're talking about when we say the power of God's word. The word at work in you is the word at work in creation and in raising Jesus from the dead. Same power, same word. Now that's rather different from our words, isn't it? Now, we sometimes mock millennials, and one of the things they've been noted for is a tendency to imagine something and it will be so. And, I imagine I will be the director of a company. Well, there's some plans and things you need to do in order for that to happen, and then it still may not happen. So often they're disappointed. But often we're like that. We do that as well, don't we? Little children do it with great confidence. So when something breaks, they will inform you that it's not broken and you can fix it. We'd love it, wouldn't it? We'd love it to be the case that we'd speak and our words happened. Generally, I speak and I'm ignored. Our words are not effective in the way that God's are. The last house we lived in, one of our neighbours lost their parent. The parent died, and Glad went round with a card, and Josiah, who was only two or three at the time, just went, they'll be happy now. We just like our words to have that kind of impact, and children think it does. It probably doesn't, though, does it? Our words do have an impact. They do matter, but they're very limited compared to God's. And this has a practical impact. We know that this is the way that the Bible normally talks about God's action, that he speaks. Sometimes it speaks of his arms or the breath of his nostrils, but his words always happen. He speaks and it happens. It is always as he says. He speaks to create, to save, to judge, to comfort, and so on. And when I speak, it is limited. Sometimes it does what I want a bit. Sometimes it has the opposite effect or no effect. But God always and fully achieves what he wants in his words. And God speaks because he's alive. Now, just very briefly on this point, but throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament, there's a contrast between God and idols. Idols are dumb. The idea that they say something is just us projecting onto the idol that are made by people. From Isaiah 41, he says, bring your idols to tell us what is going to happen. Isaiah, at the point they can't. Isaiah mocks that someone travelling perhaps gets a bit of wood. They burn the wood to keep themselves warm, and they cook over the fire from that wood. And then with what's left over of the wood, they carve an image and bow down to it and say, save me. It's ridiculous. But if you find that, or you think that God thinks the same way that you think all of the time, that God always agrees with you, then what, you're not listening to God. You're projecting your ideas onto something you've called God. When was the last time you read the Bible and it disagreed with you? When was the last time you read the Bible and you changed your mind? The Old Testament, they had metal gods. We have mental gods. We project onto something we call God, but it's our own ideas. And sometimes that's painful, changing our minds. There are man-made gods, but God made man. We need to get that the right way round. Something in the Bible isn't wrong because it disagrees with you. Need to be looking somewhere else. So he is alive, and he's not mute or dumb. And that means his words are practical and personal. They're practical, they're useful, and they are to you. It's personal. Then it's not a hollow philosophy of notions that we find elsewhere. And God made us to be in communion with him. So he made us to speak so that we can communicate with each other. So he gave us one of these and these voice boxes and ears so that we can communicate with each other. But primarily so we can communicate with him. And God's speech and ours are related, and so I couldn't resist using two technical words here, but it's not anthropomorphic, but analogical. So anthropomorphic means like people, and analogic by an analogy, something that's like something in English. It's not that God's speech is like ours, but our speech is like his. Let me explain that. We tend to think the descriptions in the Bible of God is of what he's like is that someone is trying to describe God and go, so God's like, he's like a husband, he's like a father, and what he does is like speech. It's a bit like speech. It's not like that. God's it really is those things. He really does those things. Rather, we are an analogy of God. So like what I've just done, preachers use analogies. They tell a story. So it's a bit like this. So we are an analogy. We are like a sermon of God's. To say, I'm a bit like that. But of course, we're a smaller, limited, finite and fallen version of that. So our speech reflects our maker because we are in his image, not the other way around. So it's not his speech is like ours, but our speech is like his. His speech, unlike ours, is flawless and powerful. And ours only illustrates it. But it does so very powerfully. That's the point of Psalm 94, verses 9 to 10, which is this. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge. So the way we are says something about how God is. He made us like he is to reflect him, by analogy, not the other way round. So we're made, the way we're made shows that God speaks. And that leads us on to another idea that is a much bigger idea, that Jesus is, in fact, God's word. So we read it near the start, Hebrews 1:1-2, that in the past God spoke to the prophets in a number of ways and many times. But now, by his Son, he spoke in this one-off way by his Son. Jesus, we could say, is God's last word, so to speak. John 1 and 1 John 1, that Jesus is God's word in the flesh. In Colossians 1, that he's the one through whom God made and sustains the world. So Jesus is God's ultimate form of communication, his ultimate word, embodied. So he perfectly reveals God to us. He is God perfectly speaking to us. And that's the point that John makes in the beginning of 1 John, that he is perfectly the word. They heard him, they saw him, they even touched him. And of course, as God and man, he speaks. So we have lots of Jesus' words recorded, and often he does things like say, Amen, Amen, or truly, truly, depending on the version. That is a claim to divine speech. He perfectly interprets the Old Testament and applies it to us. So the Jews understood, as they were reading their Bible, that when they're reading their Bible, or hearing their Bible, that God is speaking. More of that in the next couple of weeks. But Jesus puts those words as equal to his own, or his own equal to it. So he says, you've heard it said, quotes the Old Testament, but I say to you, he puts his words as equal authority. He shows how to handle the Bible and apply it to today. So how do I know how to preach? How do we know what preaching is? Why, look at what Jesus does with the Old Testament and try and, not don't do it as well, but try and copy the sort of thing he does. It shows that we're made for God. We're made to relate and communicate with him, to listen to him and to respond. The fact that we're not just ears, we have a mouth as well. So we can respond to God and speak of God to others. God is Trinity. He's one God who is eternally three persons, Father, Son and Spirit, an eternal community that communicate with each other. And so we are made to be in community with each other, and with each other to God. So there's lots more we could say, but let's think about how to deal with God's words. We're made for communion with God. And notice that the kind of communion with God, it's not a weird esoteric thing in other religions. We wrap a towel around our head and hum and wait until we feel something. No, we have words that come to us and words that go out from us. And through the Bible, there boils down to two responses, reject or receive. So let's think about what it says about the first one, rejecting. Rejecting God's words are rejecting God. Very early in the Bible, Genesis 3, Satan comes and tempts Eve through her to Adam. How does he do so? Well, he calls her to doubt, to distort, and then to dismiss God's words. And the result is breaking his laws. But in doing so, that's not just, oh, I'm a bit upset you broke my laws. It's rejecting God himself. We get something like this in 1 Samuel 15, 22 to 23. This is Samuel speaking to Saul. And he says this. So Samuel the prophet to Saul the king. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sign of divination, and presumption as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So do you see what he's saying? He's saying rejecting God's word is rejecting God. That obeying and listening, interesting, it's the same word in Hebrew, obeying and listening is more important than all those other things. All those other things flow from obeying and listening. So it's connected. Obeying God and listening to God are, you can't divide them. And so rejecting God's word is rejecting God. And the result of rejecting God is Saul is rejected as king. So you can't have God but not his word. Or have his word selectively. Rejecting his words is rejecting him. Which makes sense. If I was to say to you, no, I accept you, particularly if you had authority over me, I accept you, I just ignore everything you say. It's not going to be a great friendship. Rejecting God's word is rejecting God, and that leads to God rejecting us. Reject God, reject his word, he rejects you. There's a symmetry, it's perfectly fair, isn't it? But also, and this is an important point to end on, is, of course, his words can be received. And receiving God's word is to receive him. It's not the case either that the medicine has to taste bad to do you good. In Psalm 19, we heard it in Psalm 119, we see it in 1 Peter 2 and all over the Bible that it tastes like honey. It is sweet to the mouth and it revives the soul. Receiving his word is to receive him. We looked at this in Romans, didn't we? That a definition of faith is to take God at his word. And 2 Timothy 3 says it makes us wise to salvation. We come to his word, it brings us to salvation. And it revives our soul. It brings blessing to follow his word. Now, there's much more to say. Some of that I'll say in the next couple of weeks. But let's finish on this note. That if you want blessing and reviving, we need to receive his word. And it tastes good. It might be hard, but it is good. And we have confidence. To have confidence in his words, have confidence in this, to have confidence in this, as we'll have later. Confidence that his word is powerful. Same power as rose Jesus from the dead and created the world. It is powerful and it is effective.